Good morning, friends. I no longer find much of anything meaningful, fulfilling, or satisfying. Whatever used to keep me going is gone. I'm currently struggling to find any motivation to keep going. This is not a quote from me. It's a quote from a survey conducted by the Pew Research Center in November 2018 about how Americans find or don't find meaning in life. Many respondents spoke about family, others spoke about things like money, friends, hobbies, and religious faith. But many, as we witness from the quote I began my message with, spoke about lives lived in quiet despair. In an article in the New York Times about the survey, journalist David Brooks wrote about some sort of hard-to-define spiritual crisis across the land, a lowering of expectation and aspiration. Only 11% of those surveyed said that learning was a source of meaning in their lives, whilst only 7% found meaning in helping other people. People in the survey described only fleeting moments in their lives when they felt good about themselves, as if they had lost any sense of vocation or a calling to something larger than themselves. In the late 1960s, according to another survey, 86% of college students put as their top priority developing a meaningful life philosophy. By the 2000s, that figure had dropped by 46%, the majority saying that their top priority was being very well off financially. As Jonathan Sacks writes in his book on morality, it's as if in a world of I, as in individual, the search for meaning has become less meaningful, which is problematic because we are meaning-seeking animals. A world dominated by self, he continues, leads ultimately to meaninglessness. American philosopher Susan Wolf describes why this might be. If you're devoted only to your own happiness, you fail to realize that things other than yourself have value. It's as if for you, you are the only valuable thing in existence. Meaning involves the acknowledgement of the world beyond the self. An individualistic, I-centered culture will be one in which people struggle to find meaning. In his book, Sacks gives the example of David Foster Wallace, an author who is considered by many to be one of the finest writers of his generation, who on the 12th of September 2008, at the age of 46, committed suicide. Wallace had suffered for many years from depression, but the way Wallace spoke about life seemed to indicate that it wasn't only this condition that had caused his despair. It manifests itself, Wallace once said, as a kind of lostness. He said about himself and his friends that they were white, upper middle class, obscenely well educated, and more successful than they could legitimately have hoped for. Some of them were deeply into drugs, others were unbelievable workaholics, some went out to singles bars every night. But they were adrift, he said. In 1993, he told a magazine, "This is a generation that has an inheritance of absolutely nothing as far as meaningful moral values." Wallace found mere existence in the contemporary world overwhelmingly empty. He longed to be able to find meaning in even the simple things of life, like, as he said, standing in a supermarket queue and experiencing it as sacred, on fire with the same force that made the stars. Love, fellowship, the mystical oneness of all things deep down. But for him, seemingly, it was a step he couldn't make. This is where I believe Jonathan Sacks flags up a very important point. "Few have felt the world as sacred, on fire with the same force that made the stars," he writes, "without intense spiritual discipline and focus." That is what the great mystical traditions were about, and none of them assumed that you could achieve this kind of experience without years of training, of discipleship, meditation, reflection, and all the other things that go with mysticism. You cannot press a button and just arrive at such a state. Friends, I believe one of the main reasons people find existence meaningless and feel rudderless is because, by and large, much of the world has jettisoned God. And here I'm not coming from a point of view of sour grapes, but instead I'm saying that largely in its reaction to bad religion and the rise of enlightenment thinking, the world threw the baby out with the bathwater and has sought to get rid of any trace of the divine so that nothing is sacred, everything is relative, only seeing is believing, and that even is suspect at times. I believe as a consequence, this has left many treading water on the surface of the ocean, unaware that there are depths that lie beneath. And of course, there are those who, for reasons of pride or intellectual arrogance, or indeed difficult life circumstances, find it hard to believe in any form of divine presence. Interestingly, Friedrich Nietzsche, the 19th century German philosopher and atheist, foresaw that this time would come. In his work, The Gay Science, he had a madman declare that God is dead. But he didn't leave it there. "Whither is God?" he cried. "I will tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers." What Nietzsche probably meant by this was that the trend started by the Enlightenment of understanding everything in a scientific and rational way would have the effect of ultimately banishing God to the point that nothing would be understood as sacred. What Blaise Pascal described as the eternal silence of these infinite spaces. The problem in all of this, in my opinion, being it is very difficult, if not impossible, to find meaning in life without a dimension of the sacred. A few years back, adverts began appearing on buses, which said something like, "There probably is no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." And when I first saw the adverts, I thought, fair enough, everyone's entitled to an opinion. But after pondering what I'd seen for a while, two further thoughts came to mind. One was the book of Ecclesiastes, and the other was a quote from St. Augustine. In the book of Ecclesiastes found in the Old Testament, probably written in the second half of the 3rd century BC and part of the wisdom literature of the Jewish faith, the author, a man known as Koheleth, or preacher or teacher it seems, sought to find meaning as to his existence. Now, many it seems in seeking to decide what would be in the canon of scripture were against including the book of Ecclesiastes, perhaps because it lacked a rah-rah kind of optimism. Didn't seem much like good news, perhaps because it was seen as a cynical or fatalistic book. But I have to confess that I enjoy this book very much because it makes honest statements and asks difficult questions, and it makes us think. And here is our Bible reading from the book of Ecclesiastes for this morning. "Amongst other things, including laughter, I made great works," he wrote. "I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and delights of the flesh, and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Friends, this, I believe, is a timeless passage. It wouldn't be out of place today, for in many respects, this is what we witness in our world today, people seeking meaning and happiness in things, and then coming to the conclusion that all is meaningless. Vanity, hevel, the Hebrew word for vapor. In other words, like something that might satisfy but for an instant, but is gone in a flash, leaving nothing like lasting satisfaction. The author, Koheleth, concluded that humanity's fate didn't depend on righteous or wicked conduct, but was an inscrutable, impossible mystery hidden in God. He concluded that all attempts to penetrate this mystery and gain the wisdom necessary to secure one's fate were vanity, were futile, were hevel, were vapor. In the face of such uncertainty, Koheleth's counsel was to enjoy the good things that God had provided whilst one had them to enjoy. Was the teacher or preacher or Koheleth simply being fatalistic? Was he telling people to turn to God as a last resort, as in, well, you may as well turn to God as everything else is meaningless? And the answer may be perhaps, but I like to think that God's presence was never in doubt, even as the teacher sought value and meaning in other pursuits. I also believe that the lessons we learn from the teacher in terms of the meaninglessness of certain pursuits might save many from heartache, if we only have eyes to see and ears to hear. There is still a notion, this notion prevalent in our world today, that things we can buy will give us the happiness we might be looking for and a sense of purpose and meaning. As a good friend once said to me, the natural mistake in searching for meaning is to think that adding things to your life creates meaning. In reality, meaning only emerges when you strip everything away. Mere consciousness is good. It's our pain, anxieties, and desires which cause suffering and lead us to question the meaning of life. These emotions are only ever temporary. In my own experience of people, I have often found a real fear of just being, of just being able to be. It seems we believe or are taught to believe that we cannot just be, because we are taught that our value, our worth, and meaning cannot be found in such a thing. It has to be found in stuff, that which we can accumulate, that which we can achieve, all the strings that we can add to our bows. The problem being that none of these things satisfy. They are hevel, vapor, able to evaporate in the twinkling of an eye. And this brings me to the second thought I had upon seeing the advert on the bus, and that was a quote from St. Augustine in his Confessions, which reads, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Augustine wrote these words not because a life of faith had suddenly dropped into his lap, but because of his own desperate search for meaning, a search that included excessive pleasures, numerous philosophies, and many, many distractions, much like the teacher Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes. And after much angst and much striving, Augustine came to a place where he understood that it wasn't only himself looking for meaning or looking for God, but that God was looking for him. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Saviour, true. No, I was found by thee." In other words, Augustine discovered and came to believe that his life and every life wasn't simply a random occurrence dictated by coincidence and chance. Instead, it was brought into being by the Creator God, and it was brought into being by the Creator God with purpose, in order for God to enjoy humanity and for humanity to enjoy God, that in God and because of God, human beings have meaning and are meaningful. I think the Apostle Paul put it like this: in God we live and move and have our being. The theologian Paul Tillich put it like this, by describing God as the ground of all being. But even with God in the picture, you might say, how do we find meaning? Well, first we need to understand, as I said, that by just being, just having life, we have meaning, especially in understanding that our lives are bound up in God. This, friends, is the bottom line. Understanding this, then, we might ask, well, then how do we make our meaning more meaningful, or perhaps how do we live out meaning? And this I'll seek to answer by speaking from my own experience. For me, living out my meaning, so to speak, was found in God, specifically in Jesus Christ. As most of you know by now, I came to Christ, or committed my life to Christ, when I was a teenager, just 17 years of age. It was at a time for me of seeking meaning and purpose in and for my life. And in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, I believe I found that meaning and purpose. First, like Augustine, I came to a point where I understood it wasn't by my striving that I would find meaning, it was in following Jesus. And by following, I mean taking on board all His teaching, allowing His teaching to take hold of my heart and mind and soul. Second, by following Jesus, by studying His teaching with time spent in prayer, I came to believe in a different worldview. I'm a great believer that when we earnestly and passionately seek to follow Jesus, we are given a different set of eyes or different lenses through which to see the world. In other words, I came to understand that my life wasn't meant to revolve around me as an individual, that it wasn't simply about self, but was intrinsically tied to everyone around me, and that which bound us together or bound me to others was Jesus. And the way in which Jesus bound me to them was through His Spirit, the Spirit of love. And as I concentrated on seeking to serve, it was like I was diving deeper and deeper into the ocean that I mentioned at the beginning of my message, so that the more I witnessed and was a part of, the more I came to understand the beauty and sacredness of everything, even the seemingly mundane. Of course, friends, cynics might say the only reason I or we would want to serve is because of payback, perhaps in the form of being thanked or having our ego stroked by doing good deeds. But I have found that the more I sought to live out the love of Christ, the more I understand that His love, agape love, is not given for reward, that love in its purest form seeks nothing in return. Our world has often witnessed deeds of great altruism where people, including Jesus, have given up their lives to save others, seemingly without any thought for their own well-being. Friends, love gives because that is the nature of love. God loves because that is the nature of God. I have found meaning by just being, yes, but I've also found great meaning in looking outwards, away from self to other people. Does this mean that others have a responsibility to give my life meaning? Of course not. That would simply be unfair. It simply means that when one has eyes to see and ears to hear, one finds great meaning and enjoyment in others, in the relationships of love we share, in serving our brothers and sisters and neighbors, in being there for them. Example, as you might know, we've been having a number of church activities, including our all-age services, in a virtual sense. And this has meant that a number of our brothers and sisters who haven't been able to make it to church for one reason or another have now been able to join us via the internet. And friends, didn't our hearts want to burst with joy when we were able to see them and talk to them again? Why? Because they mean so much to us. They're a part of the larger body. They give our lives meaning. And we witness this so clearly in Jesus. If you think about it, Jesus being Jesus, He could have easily strutted about the Jewish homeland entirely on His own, doing the things that He had been called to do, performing miracles, healing people, making people whole. But He didn't simply do that, did He? Instead, he first gathered people together. And of course, we might say, well, he did so in order to give them tasks when he was gone. But I like to think that there was much more to it than that. I believe Jesus also believed that meaning was found in others, meaning was found in relationships, meaning was found in the love that people shared, and everyone was bound together in God. Everything about him tells us this, from his life to his death to his resurrection. How then do we encourage one another? How do we encourage others not to despair, but to see that there is immense value and meaning to be found in life through the way of Christ, in following Jesus, in knowing something about God? Well, we cannot force things on others because it simply doesn't work, and our goal, no matter how noble, isn't to bludgeon people into submission. But we are able to dwell together in love, friends. We're able not only with words, but through presence and with kindness and great gentleness and understanding. Let people know that they matter, that in God's eyes and ours, they have great value and meaning. We live in a world that's often tough and challenging for everyone at times, not just those who feel that life has no meaning, but as followers of Jesus, we put our trust in him and we always live in hope. As individuals who follow Jesus and as the church, we are called by Jesus to love, to come alongside those who are facing difficult times, those who are in despair, and let them know that they're never alone. I have to say, I'm deeply saddened by the reports we see about people finding life devoid of meaning. I also believe that too often people seek meaning in all the wrong places, in all the wrong things. But I live in hope. I live in hope that more and more people may come to understand that simple consciousness, life, is meaning, and that in God's love, and through the Spirit of Christ, that meaning is given new life, as flesh put on its bones, not so simply for reasons of self, but instead to look outwards and to love. For the first time in my life, Viktor Frankl, the author of Man's Search for Meaning, and a survivor of Auschwitz, wrote, "I saw the truth as it is set into songs by so many poets, proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers. The truth that love is the ultimate and highest goal to which man can aspire. Then I grasped the meaning of the greatest secret that human poetry and human thought and belief have to impart. The salvation of man is through love and in love. And in that, we find meaning." Let's pray together. Loving God, this is always a difficult message because words can so often seem trite, especially when people feel trapped or are in despair or struggle to find meaning or purpose in life. And we know that all of us face such things at times. Remind us of your presence. Remind us of your promises to never leave us or nor forsake us, and give us eyes to see hope, the hope that we witness in Jesus, in whose life it looked that everything was lost. But in the moment of darkness, in the moment of despair, you raised him to life again. Help us not to waste our lives and our time pursuing things that ultimately do not bring any joy or happiness, but instead seek meaning in the lives of those that you have given us to love. And may we serve one another, Lord, and put self aside and be with those who are dealing with great angst, who are finding life less than a joy, especially at this time. May you give us wisdom. May you guide us in being alongside them. May you bless us, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.